Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen.
You may be seated. So I'm going to have Glenn count how many times the word abide appears in 1 John and in our gospel reading. And you'll tell us when I ask you. So the great Orthodox bishop, Callistos Ware, was asked to write what he thought the most critical question Eastern Orthodox Christians were faced with in the 21st century. Now in his reflection, he went back to the 20th century and what he thought the most critical question was for them in his mind then. And that was, what is the church? Now that was a critical question for the Orthodox because so many historically Orthodox nations were eradicated by communism and the Soviet occupation of their lands. Whatever power or influence they had in their culture was completely lost. He says, what is the church here for? If it ceases to be a national or a state institution, what then is its distinctive function? What does it do that no one else can do? Well, this is still an important question, not just for the Orthodox, but for all Christians who live in secular nations like ours. But that's another sermon. Let's get to his question for the 21st century. Ware says, for Orthodox Christians in the 21st century, the question is not, what is the church, but what is a person? What is a human being? Now, there are Christian answers to that question, and he gives some essentially Christian answers. Human beings, he says, are mystery, created in the image and likeness of God. And we are priests of creation. In the very essence, Ware says, of our humanness is implied a relationship with God. And apart from this relationship, our personhood is unintelligible. To be human signifies a sense of direction, a goal, an orientation toward God. Isolated from God, ignoring any relationship with God, humanity is not in a natural, but highly unnatural state. Atheism leads to dehumanization, as Joseph Stalin's prison camps made also too evident. Affirm the human, and you affirm the divine also. Deny the divine, and equally you deny the human. Profound, profound. Human destiny is to know and to be known by God. You ever wonder why we look and behave the way we do? Why we're so different from the rest of creation? Why do we wear clothes? You ever think about that? Why are we upright? Why are we bipeds? Our feet touch the earth, but our eyes are meant to look into another's face and to look up heavenward to God. Gregory of Nazianzus, the great church father, said that the human person is a twofold being, earthly yet heavenly, temporal yet immortal, visible yet intelligible. Each human being is a second cosmos, a great universe within a little one. The psalmist says we were made a little lower than the angels. What does this look like? Jesus tells us exactly what it looks like in John 15. He is the vine, we are the branches. we abide in him. And John records Jesus' constant use of the term abide. How many did you find, Glenn?
Okay, in the epistle, 1 John 6.
Yeah. There you go. Yeah, that seems to be important. John and Jesus are reflecting each other. Now at funerals, we often read Jesus' words from John 14, just before this. In my Father's house, there are many
rooms.
Yes. King James says there are many mansions. We often translate that as dwelling places. Guess what? It's the same word. Abodes. Jesus is using the same term. We are to make our house, our dwelling, our abode in and through him. Well, how do we do this? I offer three things. First, we abide in the Word. Next, we abide in the sacraments. And lastly, we abide in the Christian community. In John, he opens his book by referring to Jesus as the Word, the Logos. Now, this has a longer philosophical history, but in short, the Word is God's creative voice. The Word is the expression of God's nature. He reveals to the world who God is. His face is the image of God. He, Jesus, the Word who was with God in the beginning and who is God. But it's so easy to get the wrong word if we're consulting the wrong places, if we're not consulting the Word, the Holy Scripture. I don't know if you read anything about GQ and their list of 21 books that are irrelevant. Anybody hear about that? Now, one of them was The Lord of the Rings. Lord of the Rings is a little tough, but isn't irrelevant. The next one, now this might say more about me than it does about them, was Franny and Zoe by J.D. Salinger. Salinger's off. He's off. Now, I'll admit that. But do you know what that book's about? It's about two young people discussing a little green book. And GQ thinks it's about Buddhism, and maybe it is a little bit, but it's not really. The little green book is The Way of a Pilgrim, which is a Russian Orthodox classic. And the pilgrim goes throughout the land asking how he can pray without ceasing. And he learns from an elder the great Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's why I kind of like Franny and Zoe. But another one that they said was overrated was the Bible. Now let me just read to you what they said. The Holy Bible is rated very highly by all the people who supposedly live by it, but in actuality have not read it. Now they got a point there. And here's what I don't like. Those who have read it know there are some good parts, but overall it is certainly not the finest thing that man has ever produced. It is repetitive, self-contradictory, sententious, foolish, and even at times ill-intentioned. If the thing you heard was good about the Bible was the nasty bits, then they give an alternate. I propose a Goethe Christoph's The Notebook, a marvelous tale of two brothers who have to get along when things get tough. So we're going to trade in the Bible for a World War II novel about immorality, which is really what it is. Well, I don't think they're right. In order to abide in Christ, we have to have the right Christ. We have to have the right Jesus. This is extremely important because many talk of the wrong Jesus. Many give Jesus qualities that he doesn't have. And the Scripture is not overrated. It is our very lifeblood. and the whole of it points to redemption in Christ. Just look at the transformation of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, what if Philip had told him, he was reading from Isaiah 53, which is the suffering servant, what if he'd said, you know, that's overrated, don't worry about that. Just believe something in your heart and you're okay. Now, Philip said, no, let me show you. And you notice that Luke uses the same language that he used when he was talking about the resurrection. He unfolded the scriptures to the Ethiopian eunuch, and it changed his life. This is the power of the scripture. The scripture always points to Jesus, both Old and New Testament. Always points back to the one who gave his life for us. So abide in the scripture, abide in the word. Well, secondly, we need to abide in the sacraments, particularly the sacrament of the Eucharist. Now, John, again, is the one who records Jesus' words. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. We are commanded to partake in the Lord's Supper. In the scripture, to partake of the sacrament is the command of Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. It's not a style. It's not something that just is on the end of things. It's very important. Now, the biblical way of following Jesus' command to remember is called anamnesis. It's putting things back together by participating again in the event. This is the scriptural word for remember. It's participating as you remember. We don't just talk about redemption. We relive redemption, like the Passover meal from whence it came. Now, the ancient rabbis, they were asked, well, what happens if we're out in exile? What happens if we're displaced and we're not able to do a full Passover Seder? What is it are the essential elements? The ancient rabbi said that you have to have three things. Number one, the story. You have to retell it. Number two, you need unleavened bread. And number three, you need bitter herbs. That's the very minimum. Now, what does that say? The unleavened bread reminded the children of Israel, you left Egypt in haste. God delivered you immediately in haste. And the bitter herbs remind you of where you were. They remind you of your slavery in Egypt. They would participate in the story again by retelling, but remembering haste and bitterness. In the Eucharist, we taste and see that the Lord is good. We remember his death. We remember his resurrection. But more than that, as Paul says, we participate in the body and blood of Jesus. But lastly, we abide in Christ as a community. He is the vine, we are the branches. We're not just one individual branch by ourselves. It doesn't work that way. We abide in community because God himself is a community. John is one of the most Trinitarian of the Gospels. If you're just flipping through John chapter 14, 15, and 16, you'll see something incredible. John 14, the Father is referred to 22 times. John 15, Jesus refers to himself, I, 31 times. John 16 is the teaching that Jesus gives about who? The Holy Spirit, who also appears in the other three chapters as well. To abide in Christ is to abide in the Father and the Spirit. To abide in the Trinity is also to abide as a Christian community. We're not just folks who are fond of each other, have some coffee together. We gather to be connected to God in Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. If that's not what we're about, We're wasting God's time and our own. As Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. Hear the words of the psalmist, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. As Christians, that refers to this house, refers to our house at home, refers to my house, all of your houses. To abide in the Christian community also means finding those who are skilled at abiding. This would be a mentor, someone to show you the way, no matter how many years you have behind you. We all need that. As the children of Israel were traveling in the wilderness, Moses had a tent within the tabernacle. That was called the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting was between the altar of sacrifice and the Holy of Holies. It was a middle place. There was incense there. The candles were lit. And this is where Moses would go to meet with God face to face. The cloud of God's glory would often envelop the tent, as God's presence was with Moses. But if you read carefully, Joshua eventually accompanied Moses and never left his side while he was speaking to God in the tent of meeting. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, made his tent among us so that we could commune with him through word and sacrament. Our task is to find those who have spent time in that tent, who can show us, who can guide us, who can say hard things to us. I remember in seminary, I had a spiritual director, and I had to go about 45 minutes to his church. He was a crotchety old Anglo-Catholic guy, hardly ever smiled. Anyway, I said, well, Father, how do I get through all these studies, and maybe I should be reading the Philokalia. Now, that's the record of the Desert Fathers. He looked at me and he said, you know what? You're not ready for the Philokalia. Bam. Okay. Tell me what I am ready for. We need to find those who abide with Christ. Who can we get to? Who is close to that source? So back to our first question, what is a person? What is a human being? What is our destiny? Gregory of Nazianzus again, as human beings, we are midway between majesty and lowliness. And really, the choice is ours, which way we want to go. But our destiny is always to abide in God through word and sacrament, and through the abiding community of believers. Amen.